Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we'll start looking in verse 20. Let's start in verse 19. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 talks about the resurrection of the dead. It talks about the promise that there is for believers in Christ, that we have, that promise that we have in a new life at the return of Jesus. There was a debate even when Paul wrote this to the Corinthians about if there even was a resurrection, if there even was such a thing. There were some who didn't believe that there was a resurrection, that there wasn't any kind of a resurrection that was to come. Have you ever heard of the Pharisees before? And who's the other group that's always hanging out with the Pharisees? The Sadducees. The Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe that there was a resurrection that would be coming. Okay? So there were a number of people who did not believe it. Well, Paul talks about the resurrection. In verse 19 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he says, "If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men." If only for this life, if it's only for this life that we have, then we're to be pitied more than all men. You see, Paul recognizes as believers, there is a great promise in store for us. Okay, he recognizes and understands the plan that God has, the design that God has had from the beginning. I guess let's back up. God creates the heavens and the earth. Amen? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. If we don't believe that that's the case, then there's no sense in us believing anything else. If we don't believe the first seven or eight words of the Bible, then nothing else is going to fall into place very well for us. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And what was the heavens and the earth? What were those things like? Okay, they were without form, moving on, like once the earth is created and it's round and the sea and the land are separated and animals are made and man is created. What does God say about those things as they come into being, as he speaks them into being? They're good. In fact, he makes man, it's very good. You know, he kind of stands back. Yes, this is nice, right? Adam and Eve are in the Garden of Eden and they were perfect. Right? They were sinless. That sin was not in them. It was not there. Things were good in the Garden of Eden. They were good. Right? Now, we use good a little bit different than we use some other descriptive words, don't we? When we say something's good, what does that mean? It's okay, but there's something better. Right? It's good. It's good, but it's not my favorite. Candy cane ice cream. It's good. But it's no special Girl Scout Thin Mint ice cream. You see? You see the difference between good and there's something better here. You see? They lived in a place where things were right. They did not have sin in their lives. And they were in the place that was created for them to enjoy. God makes the spectrum of colors in the trees, and man fits perfectly with that because we love fall colors, don't we? We love green outside, don't we? Right? So, and some people love winter. Okay? God knew what he was doing when he created the heavens and the earth. He knew what he was doing. I mean, he came up with a design and a place and then made us to fit in it, and we like it. God knew what he was doing. After some period of time, we do not know how long, Adam and Eve sinned. And at that point, they were driven out of that paradise, out of that Garden of Eden. God's desire is that would be the way things were. Before that sin, that would be the way that things were. His desire is that people would live, that they would be whole, and that there wouldn't be the physical issues that we deal with. That's the desire that God has. And Adam and Eve gave that up by their own decision. They gave that up. And from then on, God begins giving us pictures. He gives us glimpses. He gives us little pieces of truth throughout the Word to point us to the fact that He wants that kind of thing for us again. That's what He designs and desires for the future, and He's going to bring it about. Amen. Right? He is going to bring it about. Before the fall, man was good. He didn't deal with death. He didn't deal with sickness. He didn't deal with lions eating him. Right? Things were right in the garden. And God's design is that things would be right again. But a whole bunch of stuff has to happen in between. For man to be in a place where he can enjoy that paradise again, where he can enjoy that time of sin-free, righteous, holy living, things had to come about. And God, right from the start in Genesis chapter 3, begins to tell and give pieces and glimpses of how He's going to bring this about. The first thing is God is a righteous judge. Right? We don't like to talk about that too much. We don't, because we don't want to have to deal with our sin problem, our sin issue. But God is a righteous judge, and that's always going to be the case. And God established a law, a way of the way that things work in His righteousness, where when sin occurs, the penalty for that sin is death. The wages of sin is death. Okay? And when man sins, a man has to die. You remember the phrase, eye for eye, tooth for tooth? Right? That's a phrase that fits in with God being a righteous judge. That works right. That's the way that God established things. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth, life for life. And so when man sins and the penalty for sin is death, then a man has to die. Right? Is that, we're good on that? We have a Savior in Jesus Christ who paid the penalty that we deserved. We have a Savior in Jesus Christ that paid the penalty that we deserved. Jesus Christ died. He was the man that died that all men might live. Now, how can that be? Let's look a little bit in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're right here. In verse 20, it says, "But Christ indeed has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive." Well, let's stop there for just a minute. As in Adam all die. That sin that Adam and Eve committed, that sin nature then that they had, they passed on to every individual who would live from that time on. Less one, and we'll get to him in a minute. Okay? So we are born with a sin nature. We are born with that sin already present in our lives. And that sin deserves what? Death. Every time. There's not getting around that. Every time that sin deserves death. Now, I said with the exception of one. Any idea who's one unique person that's ever lived? The one who was without sin, Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus Christ did not receive His DNA from the earthly father Joseph, right? We remember the account of an angel coming to Mary and saying, "That which is conceived in you is from the Holy Spirit." Jesus Christ is the son of Mary, but the son of God. And so that sin nature that's transferred from father to child in every situation for every man did not was not transferred from anybody to Jesus because God is his Father. Okay? So we have this one perfect man, born without sin, and lived his life deciding not to sin. That's an important thing for us to understand. Jesus isn't this guy who's born with these super miraculous powers who is not able to sin. Jesus was able to sin. Okay, is that clear? Jesus had the opportunity to sin. And sometimes we think, no, he's like a titan. You know, he's like some guy that can't sin. So he kind of had it easy. I think that's sometimes what we think. He kind of had it easy. Jesus Christ was able to sin. So he faced, when we read in Matthew chapter 4, when it talks about the temptations of Christ, you know, it talks about the adversary, the tempter coming and telling him, well, turn this stone to bread. And what else does he do? He tells him, he takes him up to the high thing. He said, jump off and you'll be saved. And he tells him, look over this land. Everything that you see that can be yours if you just you team up with me, right? Those weren't the only temptations that Jesus ever faced. Okay? I mean, we get that, right? Every day, you know how you face temptation? Like every day? Jesus faced temptation. He dealt with the same things as we deal with. Dealt with the same things that we deal with. So he was not born with sin, but he also decided to be obedient to God in everything. And so he didn't sin in his life. Now, let's come back to 1 Corinthians 15. When it says then in verse 22, as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. And in verse 21, for since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. Because Jesus had no sin in his life and willingly died on the cross, God made the opportunity available that because he died, that sin that brings about death, right? We talked about sin and the result of sin is death. That sin that brings about death to a man came upon Jesus Christ. And so that sin that we have had and have in our lives, Jesus died that sin would be paid for. The penalty of death was paid for by Jesus Christ on the cross. Amen? Am I flowing together a stream of accurate thoughts? Are we able to follow these things? Okay. So we have a way in which that penalty that should have been upon us, that penalty of death, we have a way by which that penalty was already paid in Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, going on in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in verse 23, it says, but each in his own turn. Okay? Verse 22 just said, for as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive, but each in his own turn. Christ the first fruits, and then when he comes, those who belong to him. Christ the first fruits, and then when he comes, those who belong to him. Now, to belong to him is to be in Christ. Okay, it's to be in Christ. In Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's how we come about being a part of Christ, being a part of him. We confess him as Lord of our lives. We establish that he is first in my life. And we believe that God raised him from the dead. And so that promise of this life then, that promise of life, comes to us when we are in Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? It says, each in his own turn. Christ the first fruits. Why is Christ called the first fruits? Because he's the first one to be raised to life immortal. Right? You remember anybody else in the Bible who was raised to life? Lazarus, yeah. Jairus' daughter. There were a number of people who were raised to life after they had been dead. And I mean they had been dead. This wasn't a trick. God's not trying to pull anything over on anybody. Individuals died, and they were brought back to life. Now, what did Lazarus go on to do? He lived his life for a while. We don't know how long, but he eventually died, right? Otherwise, we'd be able to go see him somewhere. He went on to die. Jesus, when he was raised, doesn't that make sense? If he was raised to life again and forevermore, he'd still be around. We'd go see him. Buy ourselves a ticket, and wherever he's living now, we can go see him and hang out with him a little while. So what's it been like for 2,000 years? But Lazarus went on to die. Christ is called the first fruits because he got up from the dead. God raised him from the dead, and he remains alive. Is Jesus ever going to die again?
No.
Not ever. He's the first one to be raised to life again. He's the first fruits of those among the dead who had been raised to life again. Amen? And he brings with him a promise that those who are in him will have that same thing, will step up from the grave. That is a promise that is there for those who are believers in Jesus Christ. Amen? We're there. You're with me. We're good? Turn back to Isaiah chapter 53. We could spend some time in Revelation 20, 21, and 22 as well. Those things talk about the events of end times. Okay, we say end times because it's going to change from the way things are now. The way things are now are going to come to an end, and there's going to be a new way of order. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. Okay, new heaven and new earth. Talks about in Revelation 21, it talks about the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven to take its place on this new earth. And there, God will be with his people forever. And there will not be any more death or sadness or sickness or mourning or crying or pain. There might be a couple more in there, but all that bad stuff that we deal with today will not be any longer. Okay? Isn't that great news? That is great news. Can't wait. Can't wait. Different than today. In Isaiah chapter 53, it talks, this is one of those pieces, one of those glimpses that God gave in the Old Testament about a coming anointed one, a coming Messiah. Okay? So this is one of the pieces. Remember I said he's going to restore things back to the way that they had been, but even better. He's going to restore them back to a place of paradise and wholeness, but there will not be evil. There will not be an opportunity to sin in the future kingdom that God has in plan for us. But he gives us glimpses of that in the Word. In Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5, in talking about this suffering servant who we're able to recognize as Jesus Christ, it says, "But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed." Indeed, that's the relationship as believers in Christ. That's the relationship that we have now with Christ. Indeed, he was pierced for our transgressions. That's the truth. That's the case. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. Right? The punishment that was there for us, but now that his punishment brought us peace, that was his. That was upon him. So we have peace with God today because of that which Jesus Christ went through. And then the last part of it, and by his wounds we are healed. Okay, I think the King James says by his stripes, by his wounds, by that which he endured, we are healed. It's easy for us to look at that in a future coming kingdom of God viewpoint. To put those glasses on, you ever heard of wearing like different glasses? We have a different paradigm, we have a different way of thinking. It's easy to put those glasses on and look at these verses and say they have to do with when Jesus Christ comes back and the time of perfection that we're going to have and the good things that are there and the life eternal that we will have at that point. It's easy to put those glasses on, right? But the truth is, this is true not only for the future, but this is true for us today. This is true for us today. By the wounds of Jesus Christ endured on the cross, we are able to be healed. In John chapter 10, go ahead and turn to John chapter 10, and you'll notice John chapter 10, verse 10, is up there. Ah, see, we got to one. John chapter 10, verse 10. Jesus says in John chapter 10, verse 10, the thief comes to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I have come that they would have life and have it to the full. Jesus' promise of life to the full is not only a promise that is for the future. It's a promise for us today. Where we were going to go today, in Acts chapter 5, verses 17 through 20, some of the disciples were put in prison, and an angel came and released them from prison and told them, go into the temples and tell the people the full message of this new life. That's what it says in Acts chapter 5, verse 20. Tell the people the full message of this new life. And the reality and recognition that when it talks about this new life that we have, this new life in Jesus Christ, a part of that is the future promise of life eternal with God and with His Son Jesus Christ. That's a part of this message of this new life. Amen? And it's a great part of it. That's a great part of this message of this new life that we have. And so that's that hope that is the anchor for our souls. That's the faith and confidence that we're able to have in God that is going to come about. At the same time, so not only do we have that greatness to look forward to, but at the same time, our lives are different today than they had been before we knew Jesus Christ. They are different today than they had been before we knew Jesus Christ. And so when the angel says, go and tell them the full message of this new life, and actually the NIV says this new life, the Greek doesn't have new in it, but it says this life. So it sets it apart, okay? It sets it apart from that life. That life was the life that we had before we knew Jesus Christ. And it was a life that led to death and destruction. This new life, this life in Jesus Christ is a life that leads us to a promise of wholeness and life eternal with God in the future. But it also brings with it a message of truth for us today that we are changed now. And so when Jesus Christ died on the cross, not only do we have a great hope for the future, which we do, praise the Lord, we also have healing today. We have healing today. I wish Donna Moore were here today. Because I'd say, Donna, do you believe that that's true? And what would she say? Absolutely, because she has experienced it. She's lived in the power of this new life. She's been healed. Amen? Sally, can you attest to that? She's received healing from God now and recognizes that she's got a great hope for the future. But this new life has changed her even today. And so when we read from Isaiah chapter 53, by His wounds, by His stripes, we are healed. That's a great promise for the future. It's also a promise for us now. And so for us to be in a place where we recognize the wholeness that God has, not only in store for us in the future, but even for us today, then we can live and pray with confidence. We can live and pray with confidence. And so we can pray for those people that we know and that we love. We can pray for ourselves and issues that we deal with and recognize that God's desire is to bring about healing and wholeness. And He will. He will. The struggle that we often, I think, deal with in our lives is we want that answer to be now. And we want that wholeness to come immediately. And there are times that the healing that God has in store for individuals by the power of Jesus Christ, there are times that that healing will not come until Christ returns. And I know that because people that I love and that I have prayed for have died. And I'm sure that's the case for you as well. Does that mean that God isn't keeping His promises? Does that mean that God isn't keeping His word? He makes something up and He's not going to follow through with it? See, when we pray for healing and wholeness for an individual, we can pray in full faith and confidence, knowing God is going to bring this about. And He will. He will. I always want it to be now. In fact, I usually want it to be yesterday. Amen? I usually want it to be yesterday. And my timing is not the same as the Lord's. But I shouldn't put myself in a position where when I don't see that come about the way that I think that it ought to and the timing that I think that it ought to, I shouldn't put myself in a position where then I doubt that God is ever going to bring it about. Because the truth is, when Jesus Christ returns, there are a lot of prayers that have been prayed throughout the millennia that will be answered to fullness and completion. Amen? I mean, isn't that the truth? Even though I wanted it to already have happened, at the return of Jesus Christ, when He raises us to immortality, where the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, if we were to read through 1 Corinthians 15 a little bit longer into the 51, 52 verses, we'd have come to that. God is going to bring about the fullness of the answers of the prayers that we have prayed, that we hadn't yet seen the answer to. He will bring those things about. And so we can pray with full confidence and full hope and full understanding and full faith that when I pray for healing and wholeness, it is promised by the Word of God, and so it will happen. My desire is that it is now, and there are times that it comes now. There are times that it comes now. There are also times that it will find its wholeness and that full, complete answer to prayer when Jesus Christ returns. Amen? We good? God brings an answer now. He brings an answer now. We don't always see that answer the way that we desire it to. God's desire is for life and wholeness. God wants us to live. The truth is, unless we are still remaining until the Lord returns, in this life we will die. That's the truth. In this life we will die. And that's why when Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 19, that's why he says, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. In this life, unless the Lord returns before we do, we will die. But our hope is not in this life alone. Our hope is in this life that God has in store for us as well at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that promise of healing and wholeness is there for us. And again, there are times that comes now. That healing and wholeness comes even today. And there are times that we wait, usually impatiently, for it. He is always there helping us. There are times that we begin to back away from Him. Because that fear and that doubt, I've been praying for this, why isn't it happening? That desire for it to be now, we begin to put God at arm's length. He does not leave us. He does not leave us. Yeah, absolutely. So we are able to pray with confidence. We are able to pray with confidence for everything that we face in life, everything that we deal with, everything that comes up. We are able to pray with confidence. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. It says, be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And so we can indeed do that. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice, Paul says, and I think in Philippians. We have an opportunity to continue to pray in our lives. And to pray with confidence, not being discouraged, not being in a place where we feel as if God is not answering us. Because He is. And so when we start dealing with those thoughts of, but God doesn't seem to hear me anymore. And if He does hear me, He must not care because He's sure not doing much about this. As those thoughts begin to play a part in our minds, we are able to stand with confidence and say, never will He leave me, never will He forsake me. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 says that. He is always going to be there for us. And by all means, does He care for us? Of course He does. Of course He does. He allowed His Son to die on the cross so that we would have wholeness and life and healing and a promise of the future and great strength and encouragement today. So continue in your prayers. In Ephesians chapter 6, Paul says, always keep on praying for all the saints. Continue in your prayers with confidence and faith that God is going to bring about wholeness in your life. He's going to give you the strength to deal with the stuff that you're going to deal with. He's going to bring you wholeness in your life. Let's pray this morning. Great God, You are indeed a mighty, a powerful, a loving, and caring God. You have a plan of wholeness for us in our lives, and for that we give You thanks. We owe You our everything, and so we give You our everything by choice. God, we thank You for working in the stuff of life that we deal with, the things that we have been praying for days and weeks and months and even years. God, we confidently pray, knowing that You are a faithful God, giving You thanks for the answers that You are bringing about in the future and for the answers that You're bringing about even now. We give You thanks, God. And all of this we pray only because of the name of Jesus Christ, and certainly in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.